It's John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My God, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Glad you're back this evening. We've got a number of our congregation that are up at West End for the beginning of the Servant Week, so we're a little bit fewer in number, but tonight we continue our look at this chapter, John chapter 10. We started this morning noticing the beginning of the chapter and the words that Jesus spoke as he related this parable to his followers and to those that were there on that occasion after he had healed the man who was blind. You remember that healing and what happened on that situation. It's tied into these things that we're reading about in the 10th chapter. But this morning as we studied together, we saw the telling of the parable by Jesus and then his explanation how that he is the door. You know, there's only one way to enter in. There's only one person that we can go through to be in the sheepfold, to be in that safe and secure situation, or to go to the Father, John chapter 14, and that is through Jesus Christ, who is the door. And then, of course, he talked about himself as being the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd as opposed to the hireling. And, of course, there is the point that he made about the sacrifice. He is a good shepherd because he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and he did so willingly. And tonight, as we continue our study here in this chapter, John chapter 10, we begin at verse 19, and we'll be looking at three things also tonight. We'll be looking at the reaction in verses 19 through 21. We'll talk about the evidence in verses 22 through 25. And then verses 26 through 30, we'll talk about the sheep. The reaction, the evidence, and the sheep. And the reaction, of course, to this teaching of Jesus is mixed. We're told there in verse 19 that it causes division. When the people hear what he says, they're divided. They're not in agreement as to what the outcome or what the meaning of what he said is and what they should think about him, who he is. And you'll notice there in verse 19, the division was there among the Jews. Those are the ones he's speaking to because of these sayings. So it produces the effect that is so common when the truth is preached, when it's proclaimed, when you even talk to friends and neighbors. Some people will have one reaction and other people will have a totally different reaction. It will produce often polarizing effects, the Word of God does, because it falls upon different types of hearts. And that's the point that Jesus will make, as we'll notice in the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. But here's the division that occurs. You have in verse 20, the hearts that are closed to what Jesus says. He says, I'm the door. You enter in through me. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And they listen to this. And in verse 20, notice, many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. This guy is crazy. Listen to what he's saying. He's absolutely crazy. That's the reaction of some of the people. They don't believe what he says. In fact, they say he has a demon. Why do they say he has a demon? Why would they say he has a demon? Well, demons are spiritual beings. Maybe they have power because what did he just do? A man that had been blind from birth, born blind, had been given sight. This man was walking, proclaiming, yes, I was blind, now I see. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they didn't believe that he was born blind until they were able to get his parents to come. And his parents said, yes, our son, this is our son. And yes, he was born blind, but we don't know how it is that he can see. He's of age, ask him. And of course, the reason they said that was because they were afraid. It had already been determined by the religious leaders, if anyone confesses Jesus Christ, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to have any part in acknowledging how it was he was made to be able to see. So the unbelieving people had just seen a profound miracle, the unbelieving Jews. And yet, there had to be some explanation. So he has a demon. He's doing this by the power of demons. He's a crazy guy. and this is the explanation for it. So these are hearts, clearly, that are closed to the truth. They're closed to the truth. That's one reaction of the two. And this is the reaction that you, as a Christian, will also hear at times. You can present the truth lovingly to people. You can take them to the passages of Scripture that clearly teach the truth that you're trying to convey as you try to show them the way of light, as you try to lead them out of error. And you will have individuals who will refuse to see it. They might even make accusations against you. But still you are doing the work that the Lord wants you to do, and you should never cease from doing it just because the reaction sometimes is going to be like this. It was not only this way for Jesus, it was this way for His disciples as well. And it will be this kind of reaction that we'll receive sometimes in the exact same manner. The other side of it is in verse 21. Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So, you see what's happening here is people are looking at what has happened, and they're listening to what is said, and they're thinking it through. And you have some people here that are weighing the evidence. They're reasoning through this. Wait a minute. We have just seen a man, and we know this man has been here all along. This man has been a one who we know of, and he's been blind, and now he's seen. A miracle has been performed. We know this. And this man is saying he is all of these things, and that he lays down his life for a sheep, and he talks about his Father, and that God is his Father. And so they are not of the same mindset. And the reason is because their heart is different. Their heart is open. An open heart is willing to receive what is given, weigh the evidence, and come to the logical conclusion. God has made us as rational beings. We are not like animals. We are different than animals. And one of the things that we have is the power and the ability to reason and to use what we call logic. And it's a common way of thinking. If certain things are the case, then this is the logical conclusion. And the Bible uses that kind of reasoning throughout. That we can see certain things, and then there are logical conclusions that come into play. And here, these people were reasoning through, and they said, this is not something that is done by the power of a demon. And these words that he speak is not the words of someone who has a demon. You know, during this time, remember, there were people who were possessed. Why were there people possessed during this period and not today or even prior to this? Well, it was a time when the power of God was being made manifest. So God's power was being demonstrated over nature. Jesus walking on the water, "Peace be still," and storm suddenly calms. Or he says to the lame, "Walk." Or he puts mud on the blind person's eye and they see. So he has power over nature. He has power over disease and all human ailments. But he also has power, and this is demonstrated because during this time, demon possession is allowed. He has power over the spiritual realm as well. Demonic possession during this time was a fearsome thing to people who saw it happen. Sometimes people's children were possessed with demons. Sometimes individuals, like the man that had been possessed by the legion of demons, they were out of their mind, they had superhuman strength, but these weren't people who had rational conversations and proclaimed a wonderful message like this. No one would listen to a demon-possessed individual and say, "Never a man spoke like this man." But with the demon-possessed, they were clearly not thinking right. They would throw themselves on the ground. They would throw themselves into the fire. They would be foaming at the mouth. They would have superhuman strength and break chains that were binding them. You knew a person who was demon-possessed. They clearly saw this is not someone who has a demon. And the works that he does, a demon doesn't do these things, to heal, to do good. This is nothing like anything that has ever happened before. And so they're open-hearted. This reminds us then, this example shows us something that we need to be aware of in our own lives. To always maintain the receptive open hearts of people like this. And there are many throughout the Scriptures that we can look to as people who were receptive to the words of life. They were receptive not only to the things that tasted good that the Lord wanted to feed them, but they were also receptive to the things that didn't taste so good. You know, the things that we receive that are also from the Lord, but they're the medicine. You know, the medicine that doesn't taste so great because the nature of it is painful. But if our hearts are receptive, we will receive it all, because that is how we find life eternal. And Jesus will have more to say about that. So that's the reaction. Closed hearts versus open hearts. And we need to remember from this always to pursue the path of open-heartedness before the Lord. The second thing we look at tonight is the evidence. Because Jesus testifies to the evidence that really serves to answer a question that is asked here. So notice, beginning in verse 22, we're told the time and the place of the events that we're about to read of. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. The Feast of Dedication was not one of the feasts that was given by God in the Old Testament period. This was more like a national holiday, kind of like our 4th of July or something along those lines, to remember a special occasion in our history. This was the Feast of Dedication was something that took place in the 400 years. It began during that period between the Testaments. And it is also what is celebrated today in December and called Hanukkah. This is the same feast, same Jewish holiday. And it was during this particular time that it says Jesus walked in the temple during the winter time. He was in Solomon's porch. And at this time, we're told in verse 24 that the Jews come to him, they surround him, and here's a question that they ask to Jesus. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So here are these Jews. And they want him just say it right out. Just be explicit. I am the Christ. Just say that for us. They're asking this question. Now, from Jesus' response, we would conclude this is not a question being asked by sincere people who really want to know and just haven't had sufficient evidence presented to them so that they can know. They're wanting him to say so, but are their hearts really ready to receive and believe the answer that he would give? Here is what Jesus says then. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The answer to their question is not only in what all that Jesus taught, but in the works that he performed. Already you had people that were reaching that conclusion based upon what they saw. These are not the words of one who has a demon. And does a demon make the blind person see again? If you go back to chapter 9 and you see this healing, this miracle that occurs, you can see the reaction of the people, the hearts that are witnesses to this, and the response. Jesus, in chapter 9, verse 1, passes by. He sees a man who is blind from birth. And the disciples are also there and witness, and their thought is, this man is blind because of somebody's sin. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, if he's blind from birth, you know, it's not going to be this man's sin, because a baby that is born without sin. He's done nothing to cause himself to be considered worthy of some punishment, and therefore he's cursed with blindness. But they say, well, what about his parents? Has his parent? And Jesus said, it's neither one. It's neither one, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He's born blind so that then this miracle can be performed and this healing can occur. And that's exactly then what he does. He anoints his eyes with the clay that he mixed with his saliva. The man goes and washes according to the command of Christ. And he comes back and he is able to see. And then the people, it says, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" So here are people that they know exactly who this is. And yet he's walking around and he can see. I mean, they knew he was blind and he had been blind since birth. And you know the way of a blind person. You see how they maneuver around. If they're by themselves, they use something to feel the way. But now that's not happening. Here is a man who can see perfectly. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." And they said to him, "How were your eyes open?" He said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Well, then what happens is he's brought before the Pharisees. And they ask, and he tells. And the conclusion of the Pharisees, notice verse 16. "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So the division that we read after the miracle and the parable was only one of many occasions when what Jesus says and does produced division. Here was the initial division that resulted when people saw the miracle and then came to different conclusions. Some of them said, "Well, he's doing miracles, he's doing works on the Sabbath, therefore he must be a sinner," not understanding the nature of the command of God. There's no forbidding of doing good, of helping, assisting others, even healing as Jesus did. That was not the kind of thing that was forbidden by that command of God. Jesus was not sinning. And so then, when the man is brought before the rulers, and they question him repeatedly, and they question his parents, and they keep getting these responses that they don't like, then they bring the man back before them once again, and they ask him, after his parents say he's of age, ask him. So they ask him again. And he says, "One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." I don't know if he's a sinner or not, like you're accusing him, but I know I can see. And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open his eyes?" And then the blind man answers in verse 27, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" When he said that, they immediately turn on him. They say, "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he was from." The point is, these are individuals who have witnessed profound miracles of Jesus, and one right here has been performed. And the man who is blind from birth and his parents both affirm he's been blind all of his life. But now, in the viewing, in the sight of all these people, including these leaders, this man has been healed and he clearly can now see. But when this man, when he begins to contradict the religious leaders in the conclusion that they are trying to arrive at and affirm, and when they make this statement, "We don't know where he was from," the man, logically, he reasons from a logical point of view. And verse 30 tells us his response to their statement, "We don't know where this man is from." He says to them, why "this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." In other words, if a man is able to perform miracles, how can you say, "We don't know where this guy's from"? Where does power to do such things come from? is the reasoning that this man is going through. And he's correct. He continues in verse 31, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him." His conclusion is, God has nothing to do with sinners. God doesn't hear sinners. Certainly God is not going to give power to perform miracles to sinners. So how can you say this man is a sinner, we don't know where he comes from, when he's just healed me? Here is the proper path of reasoning that this man born blind, can clearly see. If this man, he says in verse 33, were not from God, he could do nothing. And this is absolutely correct. So we see here the works of Jesus, as he states in verse 25, bear witness. They testify who he is. They, as he says there, bear witness of me. He does these works. He does them in his Father's name, by his Father's authority. He comes into this world to do his Father's will. He declares the truth, all the truth that his Father gave him. And with the works accompanying his words, the clear evidence is presented. This is the Christ, the Son of God. There's no way to logically reach any other conclusion. The evidence is powerful. The works of Jesus declare his identity. And then the final point we want to look at tonight is verses 26 through 30, which speak concerning the sheep. Here Jesus will begin to address the heart of unbelief on the part of these individuals who made the accusation, this man has a demon, and then come and question him. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? He essentially is saying, there's already enough evidence to answer that question. And you've seen sufficient works to know that I am the Son of God. But notice what he answers them then, beginning at verse 26. He says to them, but you do not believe. So he is speaking to those who come to him and are asking him, are you the Christ? How long are you going to leave us in doubt? Jesus is basically saying, I know your heart. You're asking, but you're not sincere. You are asking from hearts already unbelieving with no intent to believe. What they want to hear are words that enable them to say, aha, you've just said it. Now we're going to take you and you're guilty of blasphemy. We have punishment for this. And of course, that's exactly what they would do. Verse 39 reveals that. But here, in this context, as he talks about the sheep, he says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Here's the thing that Jesus reveals to his followers. The sheep are those who, as he's already said, do what? He, back in the parable, as he talks about the fact that he is the door and that he is the good shepherd and that he lays down his life for his sheep. He also speaks about, in verse 16, that they hear his voice. And he's talking about those who he will call that were other sheep. The ones that he already has that heard his voice and followed him would be joined along with others who he would bring into his fold who also heard his words and would follow him, who recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. These are the hearts like those in verse 21 who, when they heard his words and saw his works, contradicted the people who were speaking falsely. They said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? These are people, again, with open hearts, willing to hear and willing to follow. The sheep of Christ are those who hear his word and follow his instructions. They receive gladly his guidance, and they do not depart from the good shepherd. They do not turn away from him. Unbelief characterizes those who are outside of the sheepfold. And Jesus says, you are those. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. You're not of the nature. You're not of the disposition of heart to hear and to believe and to follow. So you have no part in me. In verse 27, here's something he points out about the sheep. Concerning the sheep, Jesus shows in verse 27, the sheep are continually faithful. The sheep of Jesus Christ are continually faithful. So you ask yourself, well, I'm one of the sheep of Christ. Are we continually faithful to him? Because that's a part of the characteristics of Jesus' sheep. Notice what he says there, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and he says, they follow me. Two words we notice here in this verse, both of them are verbs, and both of them are in a tense in the Greek language that indicates an ongoing action. An action that doesn't stop, an action that's not one time, but an action that is continual and doesn't cease. They are the words hear and follow. In other words, the sheep of Jesus Christ hear him, continue to listen to him. They don't hear him one time and cease to listen, but they hear his words, and on an ongoing basis, they listen to what he says, and they continue to have ears open and receptive to what their shepherd is telling them, because he's guiding them. He's taking them through the path of safety. The shepherd knows where safety is. The shepherd knows to keep them away from the wolves. The shepherd knows how to tend to their hurts, to supply their nutritional needs. The shepherd can heal them. So they're listening to their shepherd, and they don't stop listening to him, is the idea here. My sheep hear my voice. And furthermore, he states here that his sheep follow him. And that word also is in the Greek tense that indicates a continual action. So they continue to follow him. They don't forsake him, but they're always following him. They're always following him. You know, that's characteristic of those today who are calling themselves Christians and who are true disciples of Christ, who've been baptized according to God's plan of salvation, have been added to the church that we read about in scriptures. They are the sheep because they have entered in through the door, the one way, and they have accessed that sheepfold, have gone into the place of safety by the teaching of the Good Shepherd, following his voice. And that's certainly an ongoing thing throughout our lives as Christians. We must continue to listen to Jesus and continue to follow him. However, there will be other voices that will cry out, and we've got to be able to discern. Today, within the Church of Christ, there are voices that are speaking. And some brethren are listening to voices that are not of Jesus Christ. And they are using now instrumental music or mechanical instrumental music in their worship of the Lord. It's been corrupted. They are appointing women to positions of office that the scriptures don't authorize and that are a violation of God's will because they're not listening to the Good Shepherd. They're not continuing to hear him and him only. And they are not continuing to follow him and him alone. Their ears are open to others, and their feet are following others. And therefore, when that happens, they become those who wander from the shepherd and do not hearken unto his pleas and his calls and his efforts to bring them back into the fold. We have to continually be faithful to the Lord. And it's interesting here as well that those sheep who continue to hear the Lord and continue to follow the Lord are the ones that Jesus says, I know them. I know them. Are there going to be some that Jesus does not know? Some that Jesus does not recognize? We go back to the book of Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23 and we see the picture that Jesus gives us of that day he speaks of when there will be those that he does not acknowledge, that he does not recognize. Because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice there. It's a confirmation of the same truth we just read in John chapter 10. Those who hear Jesus continually, who follow Jesus continually, are those who he knows. Just as here, not everyone who just professes to know Jesus. Lord, Lord, you are the master that we serve. You can't just say that. You've got to demonstrate it. Those who do the will of the Father, that is, those who continue on an ongoing basis to obey God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here are those who were not sheep that faithfully followed. They had done some things, but they hadn't continued in them. And so it is that Jesus knows those who continue to faithfully follow him, not those who turn away from the Lord and begin to practice lawlessness. You see, the churches of men are engaging on a regular basis in lawlessness because they do not keep the law of God. And when you violate the will of God in your worship, in your living, in what you teach, you're not one with God. You have turned from him. Jesus then affirms that his sheep will be saved. Notice verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Lord will grant everlasting life to his sheep. His sheep, he affirms, they will never perish. But again, what did he just say about his sheep? These are the ones who continually hear him and continually follow him. Anybody can choose to walk away from the shepherd. We can do that. Judas did that. Demas did that. Many others turned away from the Lord and did not walk with him any longer. We have that option. But if we are those who continually hear his voice and continually follow the shepherd, then it is true what Jesus says right here. We have what he's going to give us, eternal life, and we will never perish. But then Jesus says concerning his sheep, they cannot be snatched. No one can come and snatch or kidnap the Lord's sheep, take them out of his hand. And verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the same truth characterizes both the Son and the Father, and that is, everlasting life is granted to those sheep, but it is not true that the sheep can't of their own accord turn away. Notice what it says. No one can snatch the sheep from Christ's hand, and they cannot snatch the sheep from the Father's hand. These are the sheep that are what? Continuing to hear and continuing to follow. No one has the power to take the faithful from God's hand, snatch them away, and destroy them. The faithful will never be destroyed. The faithful have the promise of everlasting life. Tragically, this passage is abused, taken to mean by some that you can never be lost. If you are of the fold of Christ, you will never be lost regardless. But that's not what is affirmed here. Again, these are the sheep that continue to hear and continue to follow. They have everlasting life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of the Son or the Father's hand. But they can, like the prodigal son, leave home, go off into the far country of sin, and have nothing to do with the Father. Fortunately, the gracious Father that we have and the loving shepherd that we have is merciful, patient, and long-suffering, and gives us time and opportunity, like the prodigal son, to come to ourselves and to realize what we have done and to make our way back home to the Father. But we can certainly choose to turn away. And if we turn away and never come back, we can lose our hope of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ is the wonderful and loving shepherd. The reaction here shows us, as we've noticed tonight, that we need to make sure that we have not a closed heart, but but always an open and receptive heart to God's will. The evidence of who Jesus Christ is remains with us today. Though miracles have ceased, we have the record of them. And John, at the conclusion of this book, tells us these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have all the evidence that we need to reach the conclusion, logically, that this is truly the Son of God whom we need to devote our lives to. And if we do, as these people, as his faithful sheep do, if we will continue to hear the Lord and continue to follow Him, then no one, absolutely no one, can snatch us from God. We have everlasting life awaiting us, awaiting for us. And Jesus will, in the 14th chapter, tell us that though He has to leave us, as He said, or leave them during that time, He said, I'll come again to take you to be where I am, and that He has gone to prepare the mansions. And those await us now. If you're not a Christian tonight, you have the opportunity to begin to live a life full of hope, a life where you can look forward to salvation, eternal life in heaven. Because death comes to all of us, and this life is relatively short. After this life is over, it's either we find ourselves in paradise or we find ourselves in torment. And in the end, when the judgment comes, it'll be the final sentence of life or death. And we choose what that sentence is going to be by our decision either to believe on Jesus Christ and become His followers, or to reject Him, just as people did during this time. Believing in Christ, turning from sin, confessing our faith, and being baptized is God's plan. That's how we enter into the body of Christ. And if we're already there, ask yourself the question tonight, are my ears ever open to His words? And are my feet continually following my good shepherd who died for me, who gave His life for me? Truly, there is someone who really cares for us, and that is Jesus Christ. And because of that, we owe our allegiance to Him, our devotion to Him. We must surrender our lives to Him, be willing to turn our backs on anything that's not pleasing to Him, acknowledge humbly before Him our sin, and begin to walk with Him faithfully from this day forward, but always maintaining those open hearts. If you need to respond to your Lord's invitation tonight, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.